Thank you, worship team. As always, it's just great to be led into worship and praising our God this morning. We've been talking about Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday today, right? You notice the palms? But just in case you forgot. But it's also a pretty special day, right? 100th anniversary of Vimy Ridge today. Did you see that? Sad day in Egypt. See a couple churches there. They're bombed on their Palm Sunday services. We live in an interesting world, don't we? These things are in the midst of celebration, there's tragedy. I don't know, but Palm Sunday is a pretty special day. You know, it begins what many call Holy Week, that last week of Christ's life. You know, we're looking forward to a Good Friday coming up this Friday. We're having a service here at 10:30. Hope you'll all come and attend. It's going to be a solemn affair. We're going to be very contemplative and reflective as we remember the events of that first Good Friday when Jesus gave his life for us. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. What a great time to rejoice and praise and sing, just revel in our risen Savior. It's a week of mixed emotions, and I hope you'll be here to join us in every one of them as we, just as a church, gather together to celebrate this most significant time for the church. There really is no event of greater importance to us as Christians than Easter. It's the basis of everything we believe. But today is Palm Sunday, a great time to rejoice and celebrate. The crowds, as we were reminded already this morning, they shouted, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because they expected Jesus to save them, to rescue them from Roman captivity. They had a limited view of what Jesus was going to do, of course. We sing those same words today because we know that Jesus came to do far more than that. He came to save the world and offer redemption, offer a new and right relationship between man and God. For every one of us, not just the Jews back then, but as we've been learning from Ephesians, for everyone, all of mankind has access to God. But have you noticed, I'm sure you've noticed this, I've noticed it before, you notice that the way God works things out is often quite different than the way we think they should be worked out. You know, the Jewish people back at that first Palm Sunday, they had, you know, they'd read the scriptures, they knew the prophecies about the Messiah, and they thought this was it. But God had another plan. Jesus was not what they were expecting, and their cries of Hosanna turned to cries of crucify him, not 1 week later. But we shouldn't be surprised when we don't get it right. I mean, the Bible tells us, right? If you look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Human wisdom will never get it right, never match God's wisdom, or even come close for that matter. That's why it's so important that we base everything we do, our thoughts, our actions, our beliefs, our decisions, we base it all on the Word of God, not just on what we think maybe is the right thing to do. Our wisdom so often falls short of God's. So we need to make sure we're grounded in the Word. We're going to see some more of that unconventional wisdom today as we look at Ephesians. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We finished up chapter 3 last week, and this week we're in chapter 4. I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bibles or on your app as we study this passage together. Now, you might notice as we're working through this that Paul has spent the first 3 chapters of Ephesians dealing with doctrine and principles and outlining the believer's position spiritually in relation to God. Now, beginning in chapter 4, he moves from doctrine to duty. He moves from principle to practice, and from position to behavior. That's why this passage begins, you'll see, with the now familiar word, therefore. Because of the doctrine and principles he's been teaching, because of our position spiritually as heirs, sons and daughters of God, this is what Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he descended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together and ask God to teach us through his word today. Lord, thank you for this Palm Sunday. Thank you for the reminders that you did come as king. Maybe not the king people were expecting, but you are our king. And Lord, as we dig into your word today, as we look at what you say to us through the words of Paul, Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Make the words of this passage come alive to us again, or maybe for the first time. Make them so real to us that we have no choice but to obey and to live the way you've called us to live. Bless our time together this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember last week, we studied the prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in the churches of Asia Minor. So Paul has just prayed that they would have all this stuff, the fullness of God in their lives. Then he gets right into what that looks like in chapter 4. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul again reminds us that there's a price to pay for following Christ. He reminds us that he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the Lord. And then he urges us to walk, referring to our daily lives. How do we conduct ourselves? He's urging us to walk worthy, that is, a life under the control of the Holy Spirit, and urging them to walk according to their calling. Now, before we look into what walking worthy looks like, what does it mean by our calling? Well, in general, everyone is called by God to salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, many resist that call, but believers are those who accept and follow the Lord Jesus as Lord. And the very fact that God reaches out to us and wants to save us should be motive enough to walk according to his direction in our lives. Although we can never in and of ourselves be worthy of God's call upon our lives, we should still do our best to live lives that reflect what God has done for us and walk worthy of the call of salvation upon each of us. So in general, salvation is our calling. That's what God calls us to. But more specifically, in this passage, Paul may be referring to the fact that our calling is the unity to which we were called as believers, as he mentioned earlier in Ephesians. Because we are called to unity within the body of Christ, the church, there's a certain way we should live or walk. Paul goes on to explain what walking worthy of our calling looks like in verse 2. He says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we want to walk worthy of God's call to salvation and unity within the church, we need these three things: humility, gentleness, and patience. These three attitudes enabled us to bear with each other in love and make us eager to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through peace. Remember at the beginning of our talk, I said God's ways are not our ways. Well, this is an excellent example, isn't it? How many businesses or secular organizations do you know of that are built on humility, gentleness, and patience? I can think of a couple, maybe. But not many. I mean, the way of the world is actually opposite to that, usually. Large, successful businesses and corporations tend to be run by type A personalities that are combative and competitive, willing to run over anyone who gets in their way and do whatever it takes to succeed. Many are confident to the point of arrogance as they make their deals and build their empires. Not so with the church. If unity and peace in the Holy Spirit is our calling, then humility, gentleness, and patience, all wrapped up in love, is the key to the success of the church. I've heard it said before that we shouldn't run our church like a business. And while there are proper business practices we have to follow in terms of our finances and things, in this regard, it is imperative that we don't run our church just like any other competitive business. Humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the key. Well, Paul goes on to explain the basis for this unity of the Spirit as he gets into verse 4. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Familiar words. We often recite those words. Let's look at this a piece at a time. There's one body. There's only one body of Christ, and that is the church. Although we have many different local churches, local church bodies, if you will, all believers are part of the one and only body of Christ. So it's not just about us here at Ritson, although we're supposed to function in unity as well. There is a much larger body or church that includes every believer in Christ Jesus. There is one body of Christ. It says there is one Spirit. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but there's only one Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, you're out there? I can't say that I have a different Holy Spirit working in me than you have working in you, can I? No, there's only one Holy Spirit, and if there is only one Holy Spirit working in us, and we're submitting to that work in us, there will be unity because we're all walking under the control of the same Holy Spirit. When Christians aren't getting along with other Christians, it's always baffled me. I've had this conversation with some of you even, you know, how does this, you know, why is there conflict with, I mean, in the church? Of all places, the church should be the place where there is no conflict. How can two people walking with Jesus, filled with the same Holy Spirit, not get along with each other? The only answer I can come up with, as I thought about this week, is one or both of them, probably both of them, aren't listening to the Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit living in each of us. Next, Paul says we're called to one hope. You might remember from previous weeks in Ephesians, we talked about this hope. The hope and assurance we have of our eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. Access to God now as members of His family and eternal life with Him when we die. This shared hope should bind us together in unity. And we have one Lord. There's only one who we should call Lord. That's Jesus. If you're a Christian, a believer, then Jesus and no one else should be Lord of your life. There are no other options. Jesus is Lord, and that is final. Even if you reject Him as Lord, ultimately He's still Lord of all the earth. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord whether you accept Him or not. Some will accept that and others will reject it, only to eventually find out one day that they were just fooling themselves. But as believers, we have the assurance that there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus. And then we have one faith. We all share the same faith in Jesus Christ to save us and rescue us from sin and death. Now, lots of people put their faith in something other than Jesus to save them. I mean, look at all the different religions of the world. They all require faith. And there are those who would have us believe that all paths ultimately lead to God, that all religions will eventually get you there. That is 100% false. Don't believe it when you hear it. The Bible is clear. The only way to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 6, you know this verse, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking. If you're relying on anything other than Jesus, you're just fooling yourself. There is one faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as believers share that faith. Then it says we have one baptism. Now this is referring to water baptism, that public declaration of faith in Jesus, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection as we go under the water and then come up. You've seen people be baptized, right? Baptism is an act of obedience. Every believer should be baptized, not in order to be saved, it has nothing to do with salvation, but as a public testimony that Jesus is their Savior and Lord. This passage says we all share one baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it was assumed, when Paul was writing this, if you were a believer, you had been baptized. Now, this isn't in Ephesians, but can I say a few things about baptism since we mentioned the word? We've changed what baptism is a little bit, haven't we, over the years, since the days of Paul. I mean, in the early church, people were saved and immediately baptized, probably that same day. It was their declaration to all of those around them that they were now followers of Jesus. It was a public thing. Nowadays, we seem to have this notion that baptism is for the spiritually mature. That baptism is a graduation certificate when it really should be a birth certificate. People nowadays will accept Jesus as their Savior and then wait years and years sometimes before they're ready to be baptized. And some are never ready for some reason or another. And I understand sometimes maybe if a child is saved at a very young age, it might be wise to wait a little bit until they can clearly express their what they believe and make sure they know what they were doing. But that said, I would baptize a child at any age if they could clearly tell me that they were a believer in Jesus. So what about you? If you're a believer, have you been baptized? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years. Maybe you accepted him yesterday. I don't know. But I would urge you, if you haven't been baptized, to consider it. Kids, talk to your parents about it. Get their advice. Talk to me or another elder or a church leader. If that's something you need to get done in your life as an act of obedience to God, you need to be baptized. We can make that happen. We just have to move a couple things over there and we put water in the tank and we have a baptismal service. It's pretty easy. We would love to make that happen for you. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Paul ends his list of things that give us unity by mentioning and reminding us that we have one God and Father of all. There is only one God. This is a basic biblical doctrine, right? You go right back through the entire Bible. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." All through Scripture, we're reminded that there is only one God. All other gods are false gods. They don't actually exist. They're made up by people. Not only that, Paul reminds us that God is over all and through all and in all. He is everywhere and in everything. Nothing exists without that one God. So do you understand now why unity within the body of Christ, the church, should be so natural for us? If there's truly one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God that we all share and participate in, how can we not be united? Well, let's go on in this passage and look at verse 7. We see the word but. But usually signals a change in thought or a, I know I just said this, but here's a something different. Verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." You see, even though we're all united by the Holy Spirit in one body, that doesn't mean we're all exactly the same. In fact, this verse says, we all get different amounts of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The New International Version puts it this way, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Now, what does that mean? Now, we might like to believe that that means some of you needed more grace to be saved than others, but that's not what it's saying. This is not saving grace. We are all recipients of God's amazing grace. We all received all of it when we were saved. This grace is referring to the gifts of grace, as mentioned back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Remember when Paul said he was given the gift of God's grace in order that he might preach to the Gentiles? And we know Paul is talking about gifts of grace as we look at verses 8, 9, and 10, where it says, "Therefore it says," he's talking about the Old Testament, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18, and applying this passage to Jesus, saying that Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, having defeated his spiritual enemies, and he gave gifts to men, meaning his people or the church, as we'll see later on. Now, the greatest gift of grace that Jesus has given every believer is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember, he told his disciples that he had to leave, because if he didn't leave, how could he send the Holy Spirit to them? So we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit as believers. But with that comes a variety of spiritual gifts, specially and specifically chosen for each one of us. We'll see Paul then goes on in verse 11 to list some of those gifts. But first, we need to deal with verses 9 and 10. It's in brackets there because it's a little aside. And it's not, don't get confused by lots of ascending and descending. And I got confused reading it the first time. But all he's saying there is he's clarifying that this passage in Psalms is referring to Jesus. He's clarifying, saying, how could he have ascended if he hadn't at first descended? So he's talking that this had to be Jesus, because Jesus descended from heaven to live on earth and then ascended back to heaven again so he might be exalted above all things as our Savior and Lord. And then, of course, it says that Jesus gives each of us, the church, gifts of grace through the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to describe some of those gifts, just a few of them, not all of them. We're not going to do an extensive study of spiritual gifts today. But he says in verse 11 and beyond, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's saying there that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to equip us for ministry and to build up the body of Christ, the church, until we are all united in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus and are mature Christians. Now, these specific gifts were given to leaders within the early church. Apostles of Christ Jesus were those who had seen the risen Christ and had been appointed by Jesus to be their messengers. They were his sent ones. These apostles were the 12 disciples, minus Judas. So we all know what happened to Judas. And then, of course, they replaced Judas with Matthias. And then, of course, Paul was a special apostle of Jesus Christ, having met him in a very special situation. There were other apostles, such as Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy, and others who were called apostles of the church. They weren't sent ones by Jesus, because they hadn't actually met the risen Christ personally and physically, but they were sent as apostles of the church. Now, prophets were God's messengers, and they were given a specific message from God to declare to the church. Evangelists are those who proclaim the good news of salvation to unbelievers. And that term, shepherds and teachers, refers to, well, it's actually one term, shepherd teachers or pastor teachers. Those who held that specific office in the church of pastor or elder or bishop. Those terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They were there to guide and lead the church, the local bodies of believers. Now notice, it isn't just that people were given these gifts. Yes, people were given the gift of evangelism and the gift of prophecy and the gift of being a pastor and the gift of, what was the other one? Lost my place here. Apostles, oh, prophets. That was the other one. I missed prophets in there. So that was a gift given to those people. But it also says, if you read carefully, it says that these people were actually gifts to the church, as they used their specific spiritual gift to equip the church for works of service. So these works of service or ministry were not just be done by the church leaders. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, the elders and the pastor and, those are the people that are supposed to do the work of the church. It's not what it says here. Those works of service were for the entire church body, equipped by the church leadership. And the purpose for all of this was so that the body of Christ, the church, would be built up to unity, there's that word again, and maturity. Their unity came from their faith in and their knowledge of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where their unity came from their faith in Christ Jesus. And their maturity was measured by their Christ-likeness. That was the standard. Here's Christ. Here's a believer. We can tell how mature the believer is by how much he looks like Christ. The more we look like Christ, the more mature we are. There is no other standard to measure ourselves by. So we're given gifted spiritual leaders in the church to equip us to grow in unity and maturity. Verse 14 goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not to be like infants. Infants have no control. They can't even control their limbs when they're first born, right? And they're easily swayed or confused, right? You come up to a baby and you cover your face and they think you're gone. Right? I can take their toy away from them, put it behind my back, and they don't even remember that it existed. And they're like a small ship. He talks about being tossed around by the ocean waves and blown here and there by the wind. You see the picture Paul is trying to paint? You know, infants, young children, they're easy to trick. They lack the understanding of an adult, that an adult has, of the basic principles of life. And a ship is tossed by the waves and moved by the wind. It doesn't go where it wants. It goes, it's out of control. It goes wherever the winds and waves push it. Spiritually immature believers, not grounded in the knowledge of Christ through the Word of God, are inclined to accept doctrinal error from false teachers. We need the discernment that comes from solid study and teaching from the Word of God. Otherwise, we hear this good idea and that good idea, and before we know it, we're living in Jonestown drinking the Kool-Aid. Now, some of you don't know, have a clue why I just said that. If you're under 30, you might need to talk to someone older than you and find out what that was a reference to. Give you something to talk about over lunch. The point is, God does not want us to be easily swayed by false teachers and those who would like to deceive us. Instead, Paul says in verse 15, rather, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We're to grow up, not be children. We're supposed to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We need to lovingly hold firm to the truth of God's Word and speak it boldly. We need to grow up in every way into Christ Jesus, the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. John Healy isn't the head of the church. David Hearn isn't the head of the church. Now, they're both wonderful men, leaders in our denomination, gifted spiritual leaders. But Jesus is the head of the church. Everything I say needs to be tested by the Word of God. Everything John Healy says, everything David Hearn says, anyone in a position of spiritual leadership, they should be tested by the Word of God. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. He is the head, the absolute authority. Then Paul finishes with a description of the body, right? The church, under the headship of Christ. It is held together, joined by everything it is equipped with. Remember we talked about equipping earlier? That equipping is necessary to hold the body together. Then with each part working properly, the church grows and builds itself up in love. John MacArthur puts it this way: godly biblical church growth results from every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers. The church needs every believer equipped by biblical teaching and doctrine, mature and united in Christ, using their spiritual gifts to grow and build the church. Spiritual gifts are not just for you to make you a better person. They're intended to be used in the church to build up and encourage and strengthen all believers. Now, it raises a question, doesn't it? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are as a believer? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one, and probably a couple more, spiritual gifts. Maybe you need to find out what that is. Maybe you took a gifts inventory back when you were a teenager and haven't really thought much about it since then. I don't know where you're at. But this is important. You need to know what your gift is. And then the next question is, are you using that gift within the body of Christ? This is really important. I need you to understand. Forget for a second about the church, the bigger church, the whole world church. And think about just our local church, Ritson Road. I need some help here. I talked to Rudy earlier, so this is not a surprise. Rudy, come up and join me here on the platform. I need you to help me make these people understand what we're talking about here. Rudy doesn't know what I'm going to ask him to do, but he did agree to come and help me. So it's really simple. Rudy, everything's working good today? Did you stretch at all this morning?
Not quite.
Okay.
We were at the gym for youth, so...
Well, there we go. So
a little bit sore.
Okay, so your body's working fine. So I see that box of books over there? I just need to pick that up and bring it over here for me. It's a little heavy, so be careful. Watch your back. It's not too bad. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, I want you to, just for a moment, pretend this arm isn't working properly. And take it back. You got it. Yep. Just go put it back there where you got it from. Now, not bad. You can still do that with one arm. Now, can you bring it back to me, but now close your eyes? No, I don't want you to hurt yourself. Never mind. You get the idea, right? Thank you, Rudy. No, you can open your eyes now. You can open your eyes. You can go sit down. Thanks. You see, when Rudy's body was working, thank you, Rudy. When Rudy's body was working, all the parts working together, and when we don't even think about it, do we, right? The brain has to send a signal to the legs to walk, and the hands and the fingers, and everything all works together, and it was no problem for him to pick up that box and bring it to me. But take away one arm, just one part of the body, well, a bunch of parts, I guess, if you'd break it down. And it was harder than if we take away the eyes, or what if I'd taken away one leg, or what about the ability for your to breathe? Or, I mean, even if one of our members isn't working properly, I mean, we can still function sometimes, but we don't function to our fullest. We don't function the way we're supposed to. As Paul's words, he says, if even one of our members is not working properly, if even one of us is not using our gifts to grow and build the church, it hinders the growth of us all. We all need each other in the church. I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need me. So if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, find out. Talk to me, talk to an elder, Google it. Take out a book from the library on spiritual gifts. Whatever you need to do, figure out what those gifts are. Then make sure you're using your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Either here at Ritson or maybe in the larger church, the body of Christ that exists in every believer or with every believer. And if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to use, you know what your gift is, but you don't know how to use it, talk to someone. I mean, I've had so many people say, well, you know, I'm not involved at the church because no one asked me. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are. How am I supposed to know what to ask you? If you know what your gift is, You need to come to us, to come to the leadership of the church and say, look, my gift is exhortation. My gift is serving. My gift is giving. My gift, whatever it is, how can I use that to build this church body? And we'll find a way. You know, there are some of you that are maybe serving in the wrong area of the church. Maybe you're not, maybe you're serving, which is great, and we're thankful for it, but it's not where your gift lies. If you're not being used to your full potential, find out what your spiritual gift is, and then figure out how to use it in the church. We want to see our gifts used to grow the body of Christ. Because it says, if you look carefully, it says not just that we'll grow individually, you will, but together, as we work together, the whole body itself will grow up into Christ. And remember that measure of maturity? Christ-likeness. That's our goal. As a church, we want to use our gifts to grow, become more and more like Jesus. And at the end of it, the last word of that verse is love. Always comes back to love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us such clear instructions for how to live. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. Lord, teach us. Teach us what our spiritual gifts are. Teach us how to use them. Not just for ourselves, but to grow the body of Christ, the church, this local church, and the larger church that exists outside these walls of the church that is every believer in Christ working together to do the work that God has prepared for us. Lord, use us, I pray. Inspire us to do that work. Inspire us to get out of our seat and explore what we have to do. Maybe we need to get baptized. Maybe we need to look at church membership. Maybe we need just to talk to someone and find out. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to do it and not just be complacent with the way things are now. Thank you for your word, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.